We are in the next parak. We're actually going to, we're going to do a lot of Gemara today, but first we'll start with parak Vav. Wonderful, huge parak pasuk, famous pasuk to start with. Laila ahu nadashna hamelech. So if we remember what Laila we're talking about, they just had the party yesterday, the day before, between Achashverosh, Esther, and Haman. And this was the third day the third day of the fast. And we have, you know, Esther inviting Achashverosh and Haman to the second party. That night, famous pasuk, Achashverosh couldn't sleep, the king couldn't sleep. So he ordered them to bring the Sefer HaZichronot, his book of records, of history, and things that happened, and it should be read in front of the king. So we're going to flip a lot back and forth between the Gemara and the Pesukim, because there's a lot of darshaning the Gemara has to say, and then we're going to go on and darshan the Gemara itself a little bit further. So what is going on here in the Lailahu? Okay? Lailahu nadash nat ha-melech. Am Rabbi Tanchum nadash nat malko shel olam. We've mentioned in the past that the word melech in the Megillah doubles, both referring to Ahasuerus and also referring to Hashem himself, the Malach of the world. And the Gemara and the Midrash don't always darshan every single time it says Melech, but here it definitely does. And the idea is, not only was the earthly king Ahasuerus unable to sleep, but Hashem's sleep, quote-unquote, was disturbed as well. V'Rabbanan Amri, nadadu elyonim, nadadu tachtonim. The Rabbanan said a little differently. The heavenly powers were disturbed, and also the lower powers were disturbed. Rav Amar Shnat HaMelech Achashverosh Mamash. Rav's opinion is, no, it's Pshat, it's just talking about Achashverosh. He couldn't sleep last night. So in reading this Gemara, we could have a couple of questions. First of all, what does it mean that Hashem's sleep was disturbed? Hashem doesn't sleep. And in fact, earlier in our Shir, in the Megillah, we mentioned a Midrash about how Haman was trying to claim that the Jewish God was asleep, and so Achashverosh could feel free to persecute his people, because even though he saved Am Yisrael many times in the past, he wouldn't dare do it again. He's not going to be able to, because the Jewish people went into exile and their God is sleeping. And of course, the Midrash then went on, we know, Hinei lo yanim v'lo yishan shemar Yisrael. Of course, Hashem doesn't sleep. So what does it mean that Hashem slept and then the sleep was disturbed? Second question is, what exactly does it mean, El Yonim and Tachtonim? In our English version of the Gemara over here, we have the sleep of the higher ones, and Mefarshim say it refers to the angels, and the sleep of the lower ones, Mefarshim say that refers to the Jewish people. And we're going to have to figure out a little more, what does that actually mean? In what way were the angels disturbed, or the higher powers? In what way were the lower powers disturbed? And then, what is the point, final question, what's the point of Rava reiterating the Pshat? What if he doesn't like what the other people have to say about Nadashna Melech? You know, is there some Chiddush here that he's really bringing to the forefront? So first, we'll talk about the first opinion. Nadash Melech is Malko Sha'olam. Hashem's sleep was disturbed. What in the world does that mean? And the Bialar Rebbe explains, for those who follow my weekly short shir, if you're not familiar with it, you can also private message me, and I'll be happy to add you to a weekly WhatsApp group, where it's just like a mini shir, like 20 minutes approximately. An Erev Shabbos that I send out, we're going through a Sefer by the Bialar Rebbe right now. And he explains there that there's a concept of sleep that's symbolic. That sleep also symbolizes when a person is a certain extent of detached from their surroundings. They're desensitized to their surroundings, especially their spiritual surroundings, Kedusha that surrounds them. And so Golus in the Midrash and the Zohar is described as a state of sleep, for example, because Am Yisrael is detached and we have a certain distance from connection to Kedusha, to spirituality. So what does it mean that Hashem is sleeping or not sleeping anyway? Okay, the Maharal explains that when Hashem sleeps, it means that he ke'ilu makes himself asleep. And what is he asleep to? He's not asleep to anything. Hinei lo yanim v'lo yishan shomer Yisrael, except for one thing. The one thing that Hashem sleeps through is the sins of Am Yisrael. And I think this fits in nicely with the Bialar Rebbe's idea about sleep. If sleep is a little bit of a disconnect from the spiritual reality, then if Hashem is sleeping through our sins, that means he's choosing to disconnect himself to a certain extent from our spiritual level, from our spiritual failings. And that's such a beautiful idea. In other words, a lot of times when you go through Tanakh, the Gemara, the Torah, different parts of the Torah talk about like Schar V'Onesh, and in the times of Tanakh there's a lot of Schar V'Onesh going on in the stories. Nowadays, obviously, we don't know objectively what's Schar V'Onesh for what, but it becomes sometimes an overemphasis when you look at simple reading of Torah sources that like Hashem is punishing people for their sins, or we have to beg for forgiveness from our sins. But really, if you think about it, Hashem is sustaining us. The Sefer Tomer Dvorah talks about how Hashem actually sustains people throughout the time that a person is actually sinning against him. Even if a person denies the existence of Hashem or sins terribly, Hashem doesn't strike them with lightning that second. Hashem could say, you ignore me, I'll ignore you. I don't have to sustain you anymore if you're doing something that's against me. But no, Hashem chooses to ignore sin to a certain extent. He still sustains us. He gives us time. He's patient. He's erech apayim, right? And he gives us a chance. So usually, Hashem chooses to sleep through our sins a little bit. Only now. Now, there's an awakening from that sleep. What does that mean? We know that there was sin involved here. As much as we focus on the Yeshua and the Nestor Panim Hashem saving Am Yisrael, the Gemara told us earlier that really, to a certain extent, Am Yisrael did deserve this gezeirah. They didn't deserve to be destroyed. That wasn't ever the plan. But they sinned, maybe they sinned with bowing down to Avodah Zarah in the time of Nebuchadnezzar. Maybe they sinned by attending Achashverosh's party. But either way, there was a major sin here, which was the cause of this terrible gezeirah happening. And even though sometimes Hashem chooses to ignore our sins, Maral says over here, Hashem didn't ignore it. Hashem's sleeping was awoken. And first, it was awoken because the gezeirah happened. He allowed the gezeirah to happen. He didn't ignore the sins anymore, and he addressed them because they were deserving of this gezeirah, at least as a gezeirah that wouldn't be fulfilled. Then, now, at this point, Hashem couldn't sleep through the playing out of it, though. Hashem woke up to the ramifications of our sins. Not that he woke up to our sins, and so therefore he punished us. The Maral is saying he woke up also to the fact that our sins got so bad that it turned into this gezeirah. Hashem said, hold on, now I have to wake up. Now I have to get involved. This sin is going too far. The ramifications of the sin, the consequences of the sin are going so far that it has to be stopped. And the Maral goes so far as to say that in a certain respect, Hashem himself actually was affected by the notion of such a gezeirah taking place, because Am Yisrael and Hashem are interconnected in a very deep level. Hashem is the reason why Am Yisrael exists, and in a ki'ilu kind of way, Am Yisrael is almost the reason why Hashem exists. You can't actually say that, but in a similar way to the way a parent exists as a parent because the child exists, and otherwise they wouldn't be a parent. So too, Hashem is the God of the world and the God of us, a special nation called Am Yisrael, because we exist. So if our existence is threatened, then that starts to encroach upon Hashem, and that can't happen. So Hashem, quote-unquote, woke up from his sleep, and Hashem said, okay, enough of the ramifications of these sins, now I'm waking up, I'm getting involved, because I will not let this gezeirah play through and play out. That is Makos Sha'olam. In terms of the Elyonim and the Tachtonim, the Rashi is the one who says that these Elyonim refer to angels, and he says that what was going on with these Elyonim, what was Nadadashnat, what was happening, why did the angels get involved in this awakening of sleep? And he says, because throughout that night, the angels had their own kind of awakening. The angels came in, and they started nagging Achashverosh. Through the night, they inserted these thoughts in Achashverosh's head. Maybe there was somebody that I didn't show proper Hakarsa Tov to. Maybe I didn't address someone's Tov to me. Maybe people aren't going to trust me or confide in me in future threats to my life because they're going to say, oh, the king doesn't reward people who help the king, so why should I bother helping the king? A lot of thoughts started entering Achashverosh's mind, and this was the doing of the angels. It was coming from Shemayim. It wasn't just like he couldn't sleep because his own mind was racing, but rather there was something heavenly at play here, and this was the angels doing. And I think this can also inform us something, because we go through this sometimes. We go through times when things nag at our minds, they gnaw at our brains, they bother us, they keep revisiting us, we can't fall asleep, or maybe in the daytime. And many times we just think like we're just a high-strung person, we're just tense and stressed out. And it's just psychology, pure psychology. And I think this Gemara is telling us that maybe not always, I don't know how Hashem works exactly and how much Hashgacha Pratis everybody has, but it's possible at least that nagging thoughts could be something greater than ourselves. Sometimes nagging thoughts could come from a heavenly place and could have a heavenly purpose. And if something continues to bother us, maybe we should address it a little bit. Maybe we should think about it. If a certain issue in a relationship, for example, bothers us and we can't get out of our mind, so tend to the relationship, see what we can do to fix it. Is something, you know, we said something or someone said something to us, so don't ignore it. Pay attention to it and see what positive place could this bring me to? Is there a message I could take from this? This is the doings of Elyonim. In terms of Tachtonim, Rashi says that it's Am Yisrael because maybe there was more that Am Yisrael had to do also in order for the Gezeirah to be canceled. It wasn't purely Malkul Sha'olam. Hashem said, okay, now I'm jumping in and I'm going to get involved. But we know that there was already a lot of tshuva going on. And so the Am Yisrael needed to keep on working at that tshuva. They needed to keep on getting involved and jumping with Hashem. And keep on getting involved and being part of this process for the ruchnius levels to change, and for Hashem to pour down at rachamim. And so it was really a joint effort. Shemaim v'aretz and Hashem's hashgacha from Shemaim. So now what does Rava's position have to do with anything? Very pshat, right? It was just Achashverosh Mamish. What does it mean that it was Achashverosh Mamish? Maybe it's actually related to the first two opinions, because the root, the Achashverosh's sleep was the earthly manifestation of something greater than himself. Yes, he himself, there were certain psychological things going on, right? Esther had invited him and Haman to a party, just them, and he was starting to worry about it, and different things were bothering him, and this was an earthly psychological phenomenon. However, its roots were in the changing of the guards, you could say, in Shemayim, where Hashem was moving. We said that Midrash previously, where all the children were chained and hungry and crying and davening and had their sparring with Mordechai, and that's when Hashem changed from the Kisei Din to the Kisei Rachamim. And those heavenly goings-on of the changing of Hashem from sleeping to awake, from Din to Rachamim, trickled down to a connection between heaven and earth. And the angels were coming down and nagging at Ahasuerus' brain, and Am Yisrael was davening and doing tshuva down on earth, that this is what led into Ahasuerus' psychological confusion and upsetness and being awake at night, that it's all the same reason, it's all connected, and it's all, this is the Hester Pun, and this is the Hashgacha, part of the Hashgacha in the Purim story of how things played out. And once again, same thing in our world, when things happen, it's not always just us. Sometimes we overfocus on ourselves. It's because of me. You know, I need to do this different or that different, or I need to meditate more. I need to, you know, relax more, whatever it is. And sometimes, yes, and sometimes more than that, that is a heavenly connection as well. So we move on to Gemara. Achashverosh couldn't sleep. Nafalei milta b'dagtei. So what was he thinking about? Amar, my dekaman is a name to Esther Lahaman. What is this that Esther invited Haman? These are some of the thoughts we just referred to. What is it with the two of them? Right? Dilma eitza kashakli ilave dahu gavra l'miktale. Maybe they're conspiring against somebody, like against me, in other words. Maybe they're trying to kill me. They're out to get me. Hadar amar, ihachi lahava gavra zarachim li dahava modali. And this is what he was thinking. Maybe this is a problem, because if so, if there's someone out to get me, just like Bigton and Teresh were out to get me, right? Maybe there's no one who's going to tell me this time. Maybe there's no one who loves me so much or cares about me who's going to bother telling me about this. And he realizes, because he says, Hadamar, Dilma Ika Inish Dava bi Tevuta Vela Prate. Maybe someone did good for me and I didn't pay them back. Mishum Hachi Mani Inashe Vela Megalui. Miyav Yomer Lahavid Sever Zechono Dever Yamim. This is the thinking that he was having. And people, he's worrying, people aren't going to tell me about a plot. Maybe there is a plot right now, and I once didn't reward somebody. So, sure enough, he brought out Sefer Zechorno, and he revealed such a plot. So this was his nighttime worries. And the end of the Pasuk had an interesting phrase. Vayu nikra'im l'snei ha-melech. They were read before the king. And often, Tanakh speaks in active language in the regular, something was being done actively and not in a passive language. Nikraim is lashon nif'al. It's passive. It was being read. The Gemara wonders, vayu nikraim. Why is it saying this in this passive kind of way? And it says, melamed shen nikraim me'elehem. They were actually being read on their own, from themselves. Vayimatzei katuv, why didn't Ketav mi Barle? Melamed Shashim Shim Mochik v'Gavriel Kotev. So it says, so if we look at the pasuk, Mikrim L'Fayim Melech, the next pasuk starts out, V'Yimatzei Katsuv, Asher Gid Mordechai, Al Birkatan V'Teresh, Shnei Sarei Melech, Misham Resaf, Asher Bikshu L'Shloch Yad Melech Achashverosh. So it was being read before him in some way on its own, and it was found, V'Yimatzei, also passive language, it was found written, Katsuv, that Mordechai had this whole story with Birkatan and Teresh, who were trying to assassinate the king. So you have these two passive phrases here. And something about the reading was just happening. It was just going on by itself. And Vayimatzei Katuv, the Gemara thinks it should have said Ktav. What was found, if something is like a passive terminology, then a noun should be the thing that was found. A thing was found, a Ktav. Something written was found. But it doesn't say a Ktav, a noun. It says Katuv, that it, something was written. And why does it say this? And so the Gemara concludes that it must be that it was newly written just now in this point of the Megillah. It wasn't from a long time ago, just an item that was in the book, or rather it was being written at that time. How so? Shimshi, who was the scribe of the king at that time, who was with the king in the middle of the night, he was busy erasing. What was he erasing? He was erasing the story of Big Ten and Teresh and Mordechai. Whereas Gavriel, the angel, was rewriting it as Shimshi was erasing it. And so concludes the Gemara, Amar Rabbi Asi, from this idea, Darish Rabbi Sheila Ish Kfar Tamarta, Uma Ktav Shalamata, Sheila Zlutan Shal Yisrael, Eino Nimchak, Ktav Shalamala, La Kol Shekin. If, and here, this is the kind of drush that we've been talking about from the Gemara, here the Gemara itself gives its own drush, what do we learn from the fact that it was being erased and then being rewritten at the same time, that there were heavenly forces, again, this angel wasn't allowing it to be erased? What was essentially the content here? It was a Jew. It was a zechus for a Jew. Right? It was Mordechai looking good. Tachashir said he did a good thing. So says the Gemara. It's something written in this world, in this book, that was a zechus for Am Yisrael, can't be erased, even though this guy Shimshi was trying to erase it. Kal v'chomer, something written in up in Shemayim, that's a zechus for Kal Yisrael, also cannot be erased. In other words, this is a good omen for Am Yisrael. So let's think about the scenario a little bit, taking a step back from the Gemara. First of all, the fact that he was waking up at all, and being, of course, with Hashgacha Pratis, we just said that, and the fact that he was reading Sefer Zichrono, says Maharal, why didn't they just, like, play him music or something, right? Who wants to listen to a history book when they're trying to fall asleep? In fact, in the time of the Beis HaMikdash, they used to read books of historical stories of Daniel to the Kohen Gadol to keep him awake. And so, why would they think that this would help him fall asleep? It would be maybe something interesting, maybe something he cares about. They should have played the music. So tomorrow, this was part of Ashgacha Pratis, so it even shows it all to read from the book that he was thinking about. This was his, you know, thinking to lead him to want the Sefer Zichrono to be read. Next point. I think along with the same idea about our nagging thoughts being something that could be something from Shemayim that we should really take into consideration and think about, I think the same thing is a message here about the words being read on their own. Sometimes we try to escape something. Shimshi was busy trying to erase them. He didn't want to read them, right? And he was turning the pages. There's another midrash, the Targum Sheni, that says that like the pages kept turning back to it. He kept skipping over the part about Mordechai, because as a side point, Shimshi was one of the sons of Haman. Rashi actually says, he points us to Sefer Ezra, which tells us that Shimshi was also working for the king, Ahasuerus, at the time when he made a gezeirah to stop the building of the Beis HaMikdash. She was a scribe in the time of Koresh, when Koresh allowed the building of the Beis HaMikdash. Then Shimshi was the cause of why that decree was stopped, that they had to stop building it. And he also was influenced over Ahasuerus when he also decided not to let the Beis HaMikdash to be built. So Shimshi was a pretty bad guy. He was not a friendly character to the Jewish people, also son of Haman again. And he was skipping all these pages. He was trying to erase these pages. Targum Sheni says the pages flipped back. And Gemara says that it both was kind of being read on its own, even though he didn't really want to read it. And also that the Malach was rewriting it. What does it mean? What's the point? Sometimes we try to escape things. We try to run away from things. They're troublesome. We don't want to think about it. Right? It causes a conflict inside of us. Confronting a certain issue, also ben adam l'chavero, or ben adam atmo, or ben adam makom, or whatever it is, things that we don't want to face. We don't want to have to confront this thing, right? Sometimes in the realm of working on our midos, where there may be something that we know really we should work on that, we're not really in such good standing with, we really should improve ourselves, but like, it's hard to work on it, either we don't know how, or it's just really ingrained in us, and we push it aside, and we push it aside, and we try to ignore it, right? And sometimes these things keep coming back to us, and we notice them, whether it be in our own minds, or sometimes in our own actions in life, the way Hashem plays things out to us, sometimes we can't ignore it anymore, because the same problems happen because we haven't worked on that issue, and then it affects the family members, and it affects the friends, or whatever have you. And the message is, we shouldn't ignore it. We can't just run away from things. Sometimes there's an important issue, topic, midah, that is staring us in the face, because for a reason, because we need to read the words on the page and not erase them, and we need to do the hard work to be talking that thing, to address that topic. So this is the issue of Shimshi, this is the issue of the fact that it was Nikraim, it was read on its own. Okay, so we have the Gemara said that it was written, it was actively written, this idea of Zuchus for Am Yisrael, right? Again, there's not as much to flesh out because the Gemara already told us, but I think there is one thing that deserves kind of connecting the dots, which is the idea of a zechus for Klal Yisrael. Because we just said that there was a sin of Klal Yisrael that's happening here, that was the cause of this gezeira. And the sin was so strong that it led to a gezeira that was a threat, even ki'ilu encroaching upon Hashem as the creator of the world and of Am Yisrael. And this is not a sin that was being ignored. It affected the gezeira, and then Hashem couldn't ignore the gezeira anymore. Hashem had to get involved. And the fact that the sin couldn't be ignored here is balanced out by the fact that, don't worry, even if we sin so badly that Hashem can't ignore it anymore, Hashem also won't ignore Zechuyos. Just like in this world, the Zechuyos couldn't be ignored. Up in Shemayim, don't worry, Hashem also doesn't ignore Zechuyos. Every little thing that we do, it gets recorded in Shemayim. Hashem holds it precious. He saves it. He, you know, treasures it. And it plays out in all the positivity that it needs to play out with in this world and its ramifications. And again, a lot of times the news is full of negativity and bad things that people do and did and controversy, and then everyone is controversial about it, and all the WhatsApp groups are full of arguments about criticizing people. This happens a lot with leaders where we pick apart everything they say, and there's just a lot of negativity that exists in the world of media especially. And even if people are doing a lot of bad things, whether it be the upper echelons or the lower echelons, so to speak, we can't forget, even if it's not being reported, there's so much dechuyos happening. There's so many small deeds that are happening, whether we know about them or not. In our land, we need to, of course, increase them in people's private lives, in the big picture. People are trying to do good things also, and that's not forgotten. And we shouldn't forget either. It's a very encouraging and reassuring thought for ourselves, with regards to ourselves and with regards to others. Okay. So now we have the next pasuk. So the story was told from the Sefer Zechronot. V'yomer Melech, ma nase yikar guzul l'mordechai al zeh? V'yomer nare Melech, mishar tav, lo nase lo devar? So he said, what was done for Mordechai? Some kind of kavod for him or something? And the servants, the people who were with the king, said, oh, nothing was done for him. And if we look at the Gemara again, it says, lo nase lo devar, amarava, lo metnei sho'avim et Mordechai, and lo metnei sho'sonin et Haman. The people who said this didn't say it because they loved Mordechai so much. Particularly on Mordechai's side, people didn't think so highly of the Jews at that time. Lo nasei mo davar. But the fact that it said lo nasei mo davar indicates that they just were saying it because they figured that if they highlight Mordechai, they know is at odds with Haman, and they also didn't like Haman, and they figure if you put Mordechai at odds with Haman, then Mordechai, the king, will look fondly on Mordechai, and that'll get Haman mad. So they also want Haman to get mad. They don't like Haman either. And what is the idea here? The idea here is it doesn't specify what could be done for him. It doesn't say that the Narei HaMelech said, oh, he didn't get any gedula, right? The pasuk has the king saying, Mana say yikar gedula Mordechai. So they should have answered, there was no yikar u gedula given to Mordechai. But instead they say, oh, nothing was done. And because they weren't specific, that indicates that they didn't really care about him, which also, again, tells us the flip side, the unspoken, which is, if you want to bring goodness to somebody and you like someone, then you have to be specific in how you could benefit them. You don't just say they're nice, you want to give a compliment to your family member, to your friend. You don't just say you're a great guy, you know, you don't say to your kid, you did a good job, but you specify what is good about what they're doing. you know, you're sitting so nicely. You're, you know, thanks for being such a good friend. You always listen to my troubles when I share with you, whatever it is. Whereas someone who we don't care about so much, we don't have to specify, or people don't specify. With someone we do care about, we do need to. Okay. Back to our pasuk, flipping back and forth. Vayomer, so what does the melech say? The melech says, Mivchater. So suddenly, there's a noise. And he's like, who's there? The Haman Balachater ben Melech Chitona. Haman's coming to the outer chater of the king's palace. Leimor, La Melech, let's float, and Mordechai ala eitz asher echilo. He was coming to tell the king that he should hang Mordechai because he had this idea in his head and he wanted to act on it right away. And so he came even in the middle of the night to the king, which of course is Hishgacha Pratis. Also, why couldn't Haman just wait till the morning? But this had to happen just at that same time when Ahasuerus was thinking all these bad things about Haman. Maybe he's out to kill him. All of a sudden, Haman's rapping at his door in the middle of the night. What in the world is Haman doing there? Okay? So he says, he wants to tell him about the tree, Asher Hechin Lo. And the Gemara says simply, Hechin Lo Tzna Lo Hechin. That he said he wants to, he prepared it for him. The Chachamim say that it was really that he Hechin Lo, Latzno, like a hidden kind of nevuah. Vase came, so then we have, that he prepared for himself. Just as an aside, Asher Hechin Lo, this idea that he prepared it for Mordechai, we learned previously that Haman oversaw the building of these gallows himself. He measured himself up against it, and that tells us that he himself invested in personally. We know on the flip side of Avram Avinu, he wanted to do the Akedah himself and not have his Nara prepare for things for him. And so there's Rizus that, you know, and Avram Avinu woke up very early in the morning, Shkema Boker says, where on one side of the coin we have someone like Avram, who's his rizos to do a mitzvah and tends to it himself, even though it's difficult. We have Haman, who's quick to do an avera and something evil, and he also is quick to do it. He comes in the middle of the night and he prepares it himself, l'ra. So once, of course, you know, take home message, if there's an important cause, don't just delegate to someone else. We should value the actual action of doing it ourselves and be quick to do it. So we go on. Okay, so here we have the Sukkim. Vayomru Nari HaMelech. So the Narim say, Elav Hine Haman Omei Bechatzir, Vayomru Melech Yavo. So they say, Haman's here, and Achashverosh says, okay, you should come. Yavo Haman Vayomru La Melech Ma Lasod Ba'ish Asher HaMelech HaVeit Tikru. What should I do to a man that I want to honor? Vayomru Haman Belibo, Lemi Achpotz HaMelech Lasod Yikar Yotem Yimeni. He's thinking to himself, who would the king want to honor more than me? And on one hand, some of Farshim say, this is, the Gemara says actually earlier on, that this is a proof that the Megillah is written with the Ruach Kodesh, because how could the Pshat say, this is what he said to himself, nobody knows what he's saying to himself. On the other hand, it could be that this is a logical understanding of the situation. Haman, we know, was on his high horse, no pun intended. He was all full of himself after the party with Ahasuerus and Esther. He was bragging to everybody. So it's also, this was his personality. It makes sense also that he would just think this to himself. So, so he's thinking that, okay, also aside from the Libo, he said in his heart, also Mepharshim say that the Rasha is Birshut Libo. We mentioned this actually in a previous session, that the Rasha is self-involved and he's haughty, and in with regards to Tzadikim, it says they said El Libo to their heart, because they're kind of michutz of their own feelings, and they have a certain degree of ownership and control over their desires and feelings, whereas the Rasha is totally Bilibo. He's within the realm of his own lev and his own desires. So this is what he's thinking. This is what should happen to the person who the king wants to honor. This person should have the royal clothing and the royal horse that has a special royal crown on his head. It doesn't necessarily mean that the person should wear the actual royal crown, because that would be kind of blasphemous. Farshim say either it was some kind of headdress that's similar to the way the king has a headdress, or maybe it's a headdress on the horse, but he should have royal clothing and horse. So it would be shown how Ish Asher HaMelech HaFeitz Dikaro Yerkivu Al Asus Berchov Ha'ir V'Karu Lefanav Kachla Yasel Ish Asher HaMelech HaFeitz Dikaro. We know what the honor is, how he's supposed to be led by a servant of the king who calls out, you know, in front of him. This is what is done to the person that the king wants to honor. So, says the king in response, Vayomar HaMelech LeHaman, Maher, Kata Talbush Vatasusat, Hasher Dibartav, Ase came Lim Mordechai Yehudi, Hayoshev B'Shar HaMelech, Al Tapel Davar, Mikol Hasher Dibartav. So, now we'll go back to our Gemara. What does the Gemara have to say on this? Vasa came Lim Mordechai, do this Mordechai, Amar Le, Manu Mordechai, Amar Le, Hayehudi, Amar Le, Tuva Mordechai, Ika Behudei, Amar Le, Hayoshev B'Shar HaMelech. So, the king says, do this to Mordechai. Haman says, which Mordechai? And Ahasuerus, you know, Mordechai the Jew. And Haman's like, oh, but there are a lot of people named Mordechai among the Jews. So Ahasuerus says, okay, go to Mordechai, the Jew, who sits at the king's gate. I'll spell it out for you. And I just think it's interesting. I don't actually have a Dvar Torah about this, but it's food for thought. Sometimes I like to leave you with something to think on your own, and you're welcome to share afterwards if you're on the WhatsApp group or want to join, or on the chat, if you have any thoughts of what possible connection there could be. I'm sure there's literature on this, I just haven't found it yet. That we have, this reminded me of Rachel Bitcha Katana, right? And about this, another example of where, with Lavan, right, where we have to specify exactly which daughter, which person named Rachel Yaakov is referring to. Rachel, not just any Rachel, your daughter, the younger daughter. I mean, the same thing with Yitzchak et Yakeda, Dincha Yechidcha Yitzchak. We're going in this, like, subsequent, step by step, being more and more specific about which person we're referring to. I just invite you to think about it till the next year or now or whenever and share with us or me if you have any ideas on that. Okay, so now there's a funny phrase here. It says, Al tapel davar mikol asher dibarta, which seems kind of extra. Why does Ahasuerus have to say, don't leave anything out? It's the king telling him. It's the king's order. Of course he shouldn't leave anything out. You know, he has to do everything. So the Gemara sees from this that maybe there was something else that Haman suggested that was different than the main suggestion about the royal clothing. And that's what Ahasuerus is adding here. So the Gemara explains what it was. Amar le, Sagi le b'chad diskarta, iname b'chad nahara. Amar le, haname hable, al tapel davar, mikol asher dibarta. Haman said to him, and his thought process was like, hold on a second, why should I give such a big honor? It occurred to him, you know, that this is Mordechai. Let's look at our position for a second. Okay, he says, so first he suggests, Muhammad suggests this royal treatment, and then Ahasuerus says, do all this to Mordechai. So the Gemara fills in an extra line in between Ahasuerus saying, do all this to Mordechai, and that line, Al tapel davar mikol asher dibarta, don't leave anything out. Because once the king said, do it to Mordechai, Haman was like, whoa, hold on, I didn't mean to do that. I don't like Mordechai. No, don't do this to Mordechai. Mordechai doesn't need this special treatment. I take it back. Actually, and here we have the Gemara, all you need to do for Mordechai is give him one village and give him some kind of river. Mepharshim say maybe to collect taxes from them. Give him to be in charge of some kind of land, piece of land. And that'll be enough for him. You don't have to do all this royal stuff. Give him a city, give him a river, that's fine. Says Ahasuerus, okay, do everything you said. Don't leave out this, and don't leave out this. Al tapel davar mikol asher dibarta. Give him the royal treatment, and also give him your smaller suggestion. You said do the smaller thing instead of the bigger thing. No, do both for him. He's worthy of it. And I couldn't help but notice in this Gemara, it says, give him a city or give him a river. And give him a city, I understand, right? We know from the Midrashim that in previous times before the Megillah, Haman and Mordechai both worked for the king, and they were in charge of troops, and they had a certain status in the Ahasuerus kingdom. And so it makes sense, maybe give him a city to be in charge of, that he should be a ruler of more people and more land, like this is a very big kavod, right? Why should he be in charge of a river? What people are there in a river? What taxes are there in a river? Why? What does that mean? And all of a sudden I remembered, we learned another piece about Mordechai in a river. The Gemara had said earlier that when Mordechai went out to spread the word about Am Yisrael doing tshuva to change the Gezerah, it says he even crossed a river. And at that time we had said, how strange, the idea of crossing a river is also something that comes up elsewhere in Tanakh. We talked about Yaakov Avinu crossed the river before confronting Esav. The Midrash says how Avram Avinu had to, the Satan sent a river in front of him to block him from doing Akedah. Interesting how we're also connecting with Avram Avinu and Yaakov and Esav. We've made these connections before. There seems to be some pattern here. And I don't think it's a coincidence that the river shows up here again in the Gemara. We haven't totally solved the mystery of the river. Someone had suggested that and directed us to a piece written by the Rabbim of Gush Etzion about how rivers may represent like an accomplishment, a new birth on the other side of the river, of a new stage, a new era. And we talked about a little bit, a river also, crossing someone's path could be an obstacle, like in the Midrash of Avraham Avinu and the Akedah. And maybe, perhaps, given these previous discussions about rivers and Mordechai and everything, maybe Haman was almost hinting to trying to put an obstacle in front of Mordechai. Give him something else. Block him. Block him from achieving royal treatment. Block him from achieving honor that would make the Jews look good. Block him from something that would maybe indicate that Hashem was on Yisrael's side. Give him the city, or maybe give him a river. Give him like something that could be an obstacle that he has to cross. However, of course, we know Mordechai crossed the river in order to get on Yisrael to do tshuva. He was like Avraham Avinu. He was like Yaakov Avinu. He crossed obstacles. He did not get stuck by obstacles. So even if Haman wanted to get him stuck with a river, he would not get stuck by a river. He would just cross it. And of course, you know, we have him ending on the upside with Hashgacha Pratis, bringing him to this point of honor. So we continue in the shop. Pasuk Yeraf. Ve'kach Haman el halvush ve'rasus ve'albeishen Mordechai ve'arkivehu ve'rchov ha'ir ve'krav ofanav kach ha'yes el'ish asher amel chafetz bikaro. So Haman took these things, he dressed Mordechai, and he rode him through the streets, and he called out this declaration to everybody, kach ha'yes el'ish, is what should be done to the person that the king wants to honor. And the Gemara notices how it says, interesting, ve'kach el halvush ve'rasus, he took the clothing and the horse, and he dressed him, vayarkivehu, he rode him. In what way? Why didn't he just say, you know, he gave it to Mordechai, and Mordechai put it on, or he led him? What's with the particular terminology here? So, we have an interesting Gemara here. I'm going to keep the shiur shorter than usual, as I mentioned, and also, I'll be perfectly honest, my Aramaic reading is not so pleasant to listen to, so I'm going, instead of going through all the Aramaic of the Gemara, we're going to tell the story, which you can read here for yourself from the Gemara's words. Haman said to, he said, okay, so we have this line about the village and the river. So what happened? What was the backstory? Okay, here's Agarata. Haman took the Levush and the Sus. He found Mordechai, and the Chachamim were sitting with him, and he was teaching them halacha at that time. What halacha was he teaching them? He was teaching them the halacha of kamita. Hilchot Kamitza, or Bat Kamitza, was something done when they scooped a handful of flour of a karban, and it was especially done in the karban omer, and this is what they were learning. Mordechai saw him coming with the horse, and he got scared. He actually got scared, and he says to the chacham he was with, this evil man, this Russia is coming to kill me. He said, why don't you distance yourself from me, because you shouldn't be stuck in the danger that I'm in. In the day, you know, burnt with coal is the expression here, and so apparently the Chachamim then went away from him, and immediately he wrapped himself in his talis, and he started to daven. He davened for his life. Haman comes over, and of course we know he wasn't coming to kill him, even though he wanted to. He was coming to treat him royally, and when Haman came, he didn't say anything first. First he sat and waited for Mordechai to finish davening. And then he said to the Chachamim, who I guess weren't so far away, he just weren't right there, he's like, what are you guys learning? What are you doing? So he said, oh, in the time of the Beis HaMikdash of our temple, there was this thing when we gave a karban, we had to give a handful of the flour, and there was a kapara from doing this. This is a certain thing that used to be done to gain atonement from our sins. Again, especially was done in the karban omer. So he answers them, says Haman, your handful of flour came and pushed aside my 10,000 pieces of silver. In other words, what does that mean? I paid a lot of money to destroy you guys, and already Haman is seeing the tables turn, because here he's coming to give honor to Mordechai instead of to kill him, so he obviously realizes that he's not doing so well. He's not succeeding at this point. It's not looking good for him. So he says, I paid a lot of money to destroy you, and apparently your little handful of flour is working. It's pushing aside my money, because it looks like you're gaining atonement. It looks like you're in God's favor. It looks like good things are happening to you and your leader, and not bad things. So, Mordechai finished davening, and he says to Haman, you Russia, that you're saying this. Keep in mind, Haman, that if a slave buys something, who does it really belong to? It doesn't really belong to the slave, it belongs to the owner. And by the way, we said in a previous Midrash, really, in that time when Haman and Mordechai worked for Ahasuerus with the troops, Haman had sold himself as a slave to Mordechai, and Mordechai is saying, anyway, your pieces of silver don't really belong to you. Anyway, those are mine. So we're going to, the Gemara and the Gavta continues, but we'll pause here just to analyze a little bit. Okay, so First, I think it's interesting that Mordechai was actually afraid. Because you might think, already we also said previously, that at this point Mordechai started seeing that Esther was getting things moving. Esther was in that palace at just the right moment. She was doing this massive tshuva movement, and he was feeling, we said previously, he was feeling bold enough to talk back to Haman to a certain extent. And here we see that Mordechai wasn't so self-confident yet. He also was scared. And I always find interesting when Pshat in Tanakh tells us that a certain person has certain feelings, because a lot of times, it validates those feelings. In other words, Mordechai isn't punished for being scared, and yet the Gemara says he was scared at the same time as he was being brave, and he was learning Torah despite the Gezeirah against him, and he was, you know, part of this Tshuva movement, and he was instructing Esther to go to the king in a time of danger. He was so brave to do these major things, and yet, personally, he was feeling scared, because that's what people feel. Even a firm person, even a tzaddik, can feel scared sometimes. And then I think it's interesting, this idea of kmitza. The Maharal talks about how kmitza was done specifically as a Karban Omer, I mentioned, which was given on the second day of Pesach, which is actually the day that this happened on. And he says they were learning in Yana Diyoma. They were learning the topics of the day, of the time. And the Maharal says not only was it the topic of the time, but also there's a connection between Karban Omer and Haman, and this avoda of the Gezer against Am Yisrael, because Am Yisrael was in a state of nature. He says the Karban Omer represents Teva, perhaps because Omer was made of barley, which was a food that was given to animals, a more earthly kind of, item, because it was used for animals, maybe that's why, but there's a connection between the Omer and earthly things and Teva, and this whole story is the story of Hester Panim, of Hashem entering into the world of Teva. And this is, you know, this is a common theme that's going through the Megillah, and similarly, this is the catalyst of what Mordechai was learning. When we see the table starting to turn, we see the Hashgacha Pratha starting to be revealed, of Mordechai being honored, he's learning a topic about more natural and more earthly kinds of things, which was still connected to Hashem because he gave the carbon from it. So that's just a comment about the carbon, what they were learning about. And I think it's so interesting, because what is Haman saying here? Haman is saying, your handful of flour is casting aside my 10,000 pieces of silver. Why does Haman even care what they're learning? Why does Haman care what Dvar Torah he's darshaning with his Chachamim? He came to honor him because that's what he's got to do. He's not happy about it. Let him whisk him away and do what he has to do. What is he asking what he's learning? We learned already previously that Mordechai did this after the Gezeirah was declared. He went to some school children and he said, what are you guys learning? And they told him what they were learning about Am Yisrael being saved, and he saw Hashgacha Pratis in the topic that he just happened to be learning at the time when the Gezeirah was made. They just happened to be learning about Yeshua for people, that Hashem doesn't leave us. And through that, Mordechai became strengthened and brave, and he was able to go forward knowing that Hashem was on his side. Here we have Haman, the Russia who made the Gezeirah in the first place. He is like, hold on a second, maybe there's something to this. What are you learning? He was like looking for Hashgacha Pratis in Mordechai's learning. And it was there. It was there. And to me, that's like such, blows me away, that number one, the extent of Hashgacha Pratis, we're not talking Nisim Gluyim here of the splitting of the sea. This is Hester Panim. And yet, they saw Hashem in the subtleties. It's not only us who see the Hashgacha within the Megillah, they themselves in the Megillah story were looking at the Hashgacha. We said it also with Esther about seeing Hashgacha when she went to ask him to go to the first party. It wasn't the time for the Bakasha yet. She had to see the honor of Mordechai before telling the king about the Gezeirah that it was her people. And Mordechai was also looking for Hashgacha Pratis when Esther, even before that, when Esther was being favored by Haggai. In the story, we see that in the time of Esther Panim, they're still searching for Hashem. Hashem is there to be found somewhere. And even the Rasha is finding Hashem in the Esther. Kal v'chomer, we nowadays can find Hashem in our everyday life, even in the time of Esther. So it's crazy that Haman said that all. And to me, that's also why Mordechai felt even more bold to say the next comment. What does Mordechai respond? He's rude to Haman. It's not the first time he's rude to Haman, and we're going to see it's not the last. But he says to him, what do you mean your 10,000 pieces of silver? By the way, you're my slave, and really it all belongs to me. Why would he say that to a Russian who wants his head? That's scary. He just was terrified that Haman was coming to kill him with the horse. Why should he be brave all of a sudden to say such a rude thing to him? He could chop his head off that second. Like, why did he suddenly switch from being scared to being brave? Because Haman said that. Because he just saw Hashgacha Pratis through Haman's own words. Mm-hmm. He just saw Haman saying, all right, you guys got your atonement. He's like, oh my gosh, look, there's Hashem. We're going to get our atonement. I don't need this Haman. I don't need to be afraid of him. Anyway, he was, you know, true. He sold himself to him as a slave. But he became emboldened because when we see Hashem in our lives, it should strengthen us. It should encourage us to take the next step. This thing that we were afraid of, we don't have to be afraid of it anymore. Because Hashem is there with us. Hashem is going through it with us. The story continues. The Gaza continues. Again, we'll go through the story outside of the Aramaic text. You can read it here. So what happens next? So Esther suddenly sends out messengers. She's part of the story here. She closed down the bathhouses. And all the craftsmen and the barbers and the places that take care of people's hygiene and looking nice. She had all the beauty shops closed and all the barber shops closed and the bathhouses, except the only person who was left to tend to these things was Haman, as we see. Haman saw. Haman was supposed to make Mordechai presentable, right? To be able to wear the king's garments and everything. Sorry, I skipped this far over here. Haman says, okay, I'll tell you what I want you to do now, Mordechai. Stand up, put on these clothes, okay? And come ride, Rechov HaSusia. Come and ride on this horse, because the king wants you to. I'm just doing what the king wants. This is what you have to do. Mordechai says, I can't do that, because I'm not in a nice state to do that. It's not covetic, right? He was just fasting in the morning. He didn't look nice. So he said, I need to take a bath. And in those days, they have these bathhouses that someone had to tend to. I need to go to the bathhouse, and I have to get a haircut. It's not proper to be dressed in king's garments in the state that I'm in. So this is when Esther comes in, and she closes bathhouses and all the barbershops. She was a queen, so she had an upper hand to be able to do this. And Haman saw that there was no one else. And he had to take care of Mordechai, because the king said he has to take care of Mordechai. Mordechai is right. It's not presentable for him to look like this when he's wearing the king's garments. So Haman took him to the bathhouse, and he washed him, and then he went to his house, and he brought his scissors to try to cut his hair with. And while he was in the middle of cutting Mordechai's hair, suddenly, Haman lets out like a crack. He lets out this big sigh. He's all upset. And Mordechai says, what's going on? Why are you sighing? And Haman said, Ay chaval, the person the king said was the head of all the ministers, this important person, me, in other words, all of a sudden, it's nebuch for me. I become a bathhouse attendant, and I become a barber. Like, what a sad thing for me to now be in such a nebuch kind of position. So Mordechai says, you Russia, what are you talking about? You've been in this position before. You were a barber long ago in a village called Khartoum. So what are you upset about? You know how to do this. And it's true. Apparently, Haman was a barber in this village called Khartoum for 22 years. So Haman cut Mordechai's hair, he dressed Mordechai all nice, he put him on the horse, and Mordechai said, oh, I can't get on the horse, because he was so weak, he'd been fasting for 3 days, like, I can't get on the horse, can you help me a little bit? So Haman had to help him, so Haman bent down, and Mordechai stepped up on him, on his back. As Mordechai stepped up on his back, he gave Haman a kick. And he says, so now we have the quotes here, which are relevant. Haman, apparently, we said throughout that Haman and Achashverosh were very well versed in Torah things, somehow, and Haman said, doesn't your Torah say, binfo evecha al tismach, that you're not supposed to be happy and rejoice in your enemy's fall? Like, what are you kicking me? You're enjoying yourself. What is this? So Mordechai says, He says, honey, mele be Israel. That's only referring to Jewish enemies of Jews. But really, it also says, vata abba motemo tidroch. Regarding non-Jewish enemies, it says you should tread upon their high places. And therefore, I am treading on you, literally, physically, and I'm allowed to do this. And I'll be honest, in our modern day, sensitive, politically correct world, I am of that mindset. This Gemara bothered me. It doesn't sit right with me. I'm like, that's so rude. Like, why are they purposely manipulating things, Esther and Mordechai, that Haman has to be so, you know, embarrassed and belittled and, like, it's disgusting, the treatment of him. And yes, Mordechai should be honored, and yes, we want Haman killed because he's a Rasha, and yes, we want the Gezerah canceled, but like, what is with all these details? Why does he have to be embarrassed and put in these lowly positions in this process? I was wondering. So it's very interesting. This whole issue of him being a barber and the bathhouse, the Maharal has a very interesting discussion of it. Maharal says, he points out, that there's a midrash in Bereishis Rabbah that explains something about Haman's ancestor Esav. It says Esav came out first when he was born, before Yaakov. And the Midrash says the reason he had to come out first was because Esav already from birth, there are other sources that describe how Esav from birth already had a lot of like tumah attached to him and negativity surrounding his persona. And when he emerged from the womb first, he brought all the garbage and stench and tumah and disgustingness with him out of the womb in order to clear the space of the womb, so Yaakov could be born clean and chalak, right? Esav was hairy and ruddy, admoni, he was full of whatever blood and grossness and hairy and stuff, and Yaakov was born clean and smooth and, you know, pure, and Esav removed all the negativity to make way for Yaakov. And the Maral connects it to here, because we've spoken before about the connection between Esav and Haman. Esav was Haman's ancestor, and there are a lot of connections between them that we've spoken about. And he says, the fact that Haman was a barber and a bathhouse attendant isn't a coincidence. And also, it sounds very like random to me in the Gemara. Like, this is a random thing for him to have done as a livelihood, right? The Maral says, and it's not some. It represents something spiritual about his own inner self and who he was. Haman was a descendant of Esav. Esav kind of embodied tumah and disgustingness. His angel is synonymously referred to as the Satan, and Esav has become like a semi, a mystical, spiritual persona of the klipa side of things. Disgusting, red, hairy, like all the extra stuff that's yucky, that's attached on the outside. And this is what Esav was connected to, these spiritual entities, physical entities. He says Haman was the same way. Haman had a connection to the chitonius of things. He had a connection to the side of tumah and klipa. And being a barber, he was connected to the hair that's on the outside of a person. And being a bathhouse attendant, he was connected to the schmutz that's on the outside of people. And the Maral says the schmutz was attached to Haman, and Haman was attached to the schmutz. That Haman wasn't just some any enemy of the Jewish people. He wasn't just some a Russia. He had an spiritual DNA connection to Esav, who was the Mitzad HaShmutz, you could say. And there was an attraction between the two, Esav and the Shmutz, and Haman and the Shmutz. And so it's very significant that this is what Haman did for a living, and here he is doing it again. It highlights for us who Haman was, who Amalek was. Amalek in general had this nature as well. And then even later, we won't get to it tonight, but later when it says he was Chafwei Rosh, after he led Mordechai around, the Gemara says, the famous Midrash people know, how his daughter was emptying out a bedpan and it fell on his head. And what does it mean that a bedpan fell on his head? Once again, we have the schmutz. We have the so'od, the excrement, the disgusting things. This was attracted to Haman. This was Haman. He was on the outs of things. And so it wasn't just some that he was being belittled in this way, but rather it was kind of a reflection of his mystical, spiritual inner sense of inner self and essence. And the Maral also goes on, this idea of being happy when the enemy falls. I'll leave you with a concluding thought about Simcha, because we just had Rosh Chodesh Adar Aleph, and Parshim say, even though really the Iker of Simcha and the Iker, everything about Adar is an Adar Bet, but really, because Simcha is a good thing, so we extend it to Adar Aleph. What is Simcha, says Maral? Right? What is this simcha? He says elsewhere in his writings that simcha is the shlemus of an adam. A person gains true joy when they experience completeness. When everything is aligned, when we're doing what we're supposed to be doing with our lives, we have inner joy. When we complete an accomplishment, we feel joy. Right? When, in all different senses, a whole other topic I'll share, but this is what true joy means. And he says, therefore, when your Jewish enemy falls, you can't be happy, because Jews are all connected. All the Am Yisrael are one entity. We have to ask this. We're shalim when we're in line with each other. So if you're happy about another Jew's fall, then that's the opposite of shleimus. We're one goof. If your arm is in trouble, then the other arm isn't happy, the other arm's upset. Even if that arm hit the first arm, right? We can't possibly rejoice over the fall of another Jew, because it's really our own fall. We're not shalim. However, when it comes to other nations, and especially Dafka Amalek, Dafka the descendants of Esav, we learned previously that Esav and Yaakov were at odds with each other. When one rises, the other falls. When one falls, the other rises. Therefore, if Simcha is Shlemus, then Dafka Am Yisrael can't have true Shlemus until there's a fall of Amalek. Until there's a fall of Haman, the fall of Esav. And so, Dafka, the joy comes when we're up and they're down. Not that he had something against him personally necessarily, but that this was representative of something much bigger in the world, of the fall of the Esav and the Amalek and the Shmutz and the Klipa and the Tameh and all the bad things, that if they're down and we're up, this is a cause of rejoicing. And so this is the Simcha that that was present here. This is behind Haman being put in a place of lowliness. The Mara also says ultimately he had to be completely destroyed. Haman, not just partially destroyed. We also spoke previously about the number 50, and the gallows was 50 tall, almost tall, and 50 represents like above and beyond this world, like the highest level of everything, and that Haman's downfall had to be at the level of 50, the level of completeness. And someone can't just like reach that level in 1 second. Instead, it had to come in stages. So first, he was lowered to the level of the bathhouse attendants and the level of the barber, and then he was lowered further when he was disgraced in the streets with the bedpan on his head, and so on, until eventually he really he was actually killed. And so all of this is representative of Am Yisrael and like the true bigger picture of Esav versus Yaakov, the picture of the good side, the bad side, good and evil, our classic story, and there's much more going on here than meets the eye. So we're going to pause and end the shiur here. Wish you a good night and a good week. Thank you everyone for joining. Again, if you're interested, you're not on the group, you can, I'll put my phone number in the chat if you want to write it down, if you want to text message me or WhatsApp me, if you want to join the WhatsApp group, or if you have any thoughts on the question that we put out before, you're invited to share, and hope to see you next week.
Honey, thanks so much.